I'd ask that you would turn in your Bibles. There's one in front of you if you have not brought one yourself. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8. I'd like to go right to that, if you'd join me there. I'm sorry, let's start with verse 5. So we looked at what is going on here. Chapter 3 in Acts, Peter and John had been walking to the temple. They see this man who is asking for assistance, and he gives them not what he's looking for, but he says, "What I can give to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And he gets up and he walks, and he is there glorifying God, and he gets into trouble. And they don't like what they see, what's going on, and so they question him, and they go after Peter and John, who have done this marvelous thing in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, they bring him before the council, and that's where we pick up. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of all Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you, healthy. This Jesus is a stone rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Father God, may your word pierce our hearts today. May the very simple fact that you are the one and only name above all names and the only salvation by which men can come into your graces, may that pierce our hearts today. May we set this time aside to hear from you, to know you deeply, to know your truth, for it to set us free, to set us aright. Lord God, may it have a transforming power upon our lives today in the way that we live our lives, the way that we proclaim you, the way that we stand confidently in your word. We pray, Lord God, today for these things. In your name, amen. Not working. So we need a new battery or something needs to be done here. But what we're going to be looking for, if somebody wants to take care of that, appreciate that. It's going to be a long, rough, it's going to be a long, long sermon without us being able to move along. So what to look for in this scripture that we just read? I want you to look for three different things. I'm putting in an illustration of building a road together, okay? Now, the road is already built. The way is Jesus Christ, okay? The way unto the Father is Jesus Christ. But we're looking at the foundation for confidence that Peter has, and then at the same time that we could have. The foundation for confidence in presenting Jesus as the way. That's the bedrock foundation, the underlying reality. Secondly, we want to look at that surface or the context in which to build that road so that we can have boldness, not just confidence in the fact that what we say and what we know is true and it is right, but that we can have a boldness by which to proclaim the one way, Jesus. We have confidence, we have boldness, and thirdly, I want you to look for this intersect between truth and this brokenness that we've been talking about for these last months. The way that truth can go and meet with brokenness. Now, we're talking about the brokenness of all kinds, but we're specifically looking at people who are deeply entrenched in faiths that are other than in Jesus Christ. And so we're looking for an intersect. How do we meet truth with this brokenness? Thank you. And in meeting that, how do we do so with humility? You see all three of these things in this passage that we just did, that we just read through. And here's a little illustration for you. The message of the one way, the foundation on top of which we build, that surface on top of which we see the intersection. Now, the intersection is what I'm talking about. That is the lines that are drawn. How do you contact? How do you meet up with people in the world that have differing ideas and opinions than you? Okay? So that's the intersection we're talking about. Let's start out with the foundation. Because today, we have, these last weeks have been difficult. If you've been paying attention to Christian news, actually it doesn't have to be Christian news, there's a lot of news out there about some pretty top leaders in our community, not here, but nationwide, that have fallen very hard. But not in the ways that we think about it back in the 80s. We saw them falling into all kinds of sexual sin. These leaders are simply dropping and leaving the ministry. But not just the ministry. We would understand that. But they're dropping and leaving the ministry and saying, everything I've taught you, all this Bible stuff, I don't believe it anymore. And so we had Josh Harris. Maybe you guys have heard that name before. Josh Harris left his mega church there. I believe it was in Virginia. And he walked away and he said, everything I have believed in is just a bunch of bogus. It's non-fact. And I'm walking away from it. Just this past week, we read another blog. We see one of the founding leaders of Hillsong, whether you like them or don't like them, I don't really, it doesn't matter. They're in the Christian community is all I'm talking about. And that man has not only just walked away, it's not like they slink away kind of like secretly, but they put it all out there for the world to see. I no longer believe in this Jesus Christ that I have proclaimed through my creative music, through my whatever, you know, my preaching, my time with you. I've been speaking to the youth about this the last couple of weeks because this is troubling. It should be troubling to us. That there are people who are high, that have a lot of influence. I don't know how many thousands of people sat underneath Josh Harris for all those years. And now all of a sudden, he's just walking away. And everything I believed is clearly not true. There's so many different ways to God and blah, blah, blah. And this is what they're coming to? Clearly, there is a problem with apostasy today that the Bible has spoken up. Now, we know it's going to get worse and worse. And people are going to be falling away and be chasing after things that tickle their own ears. We understand that. We understand the times that we're in. But here it is, right in front of our faces. And when I listen to these guys and I listen to what they're saying, it really becomes very clear to me that the Jesus that they're talking about is not the Jesus of the Bible and is not the Jesus that we worship here at Amherst. The Jesus that they're talking about is some kind of legalistic thug that is just like putting his finger down on people and pushing them into things. The Jesus that they're talking about is some guy who's just, on the other side of it, he's just okay with everybody and everything, and you know, and I'm just going to let everybody into heaven. And neither side of that is correct. Neither side of that is not correct because it's not biblical. And so we talk about a foundation. There is a lack of foundation, and so with a lack of foundation, biblical foundation, there we start to waver in our certainty. We start to waver in the way that we proclaim Jesus Christ. We are as the single, one and only way unto God the Father. Now, I don't doubt in our hearts and our minds that most of us here today, maybe 100% of us today, we would hear the concept of the one and only singular way to God the Father is Jesus Christ. And we all, within our spirits, we say, amen. But it is sometimes difficult for us to reconcile that when we are facing opposition, as Peter did here in Acts chapter 4. I love this picture of Peter as he stands there, and he confidently leans upon the foundation, the foundational capstones of Jesus Christ. Now, he had been with him for some 3+ years, right? And he had walked with him, and he had known very deeply the things of Jesus. Now, he had also denied him. He'd also watched him from afar when he went to the cross. But Jesus restored him. And he says early on in his ministry, he's like, I'm going to build something major upon the work. And you are going to proclaim the big rock of Jesus Christ. And many people will follow. And Peter does that right here in front of us in Acts chapter 4. Peter, the little rock, is emphasizing the big rock, Jesus Christ, as the one, the only way unto heaven. And he does so confidently and boldly and humbly. And so we look at this scripture and we look at how it applies to us today. I want you to see this. This is actually from 1945. The Archbishop of Canterbury says this. And this is from a book that was called, I think I have it written. Yeah, Towards the Conversion of England. Okay, it was made into a book. It was kind of like a report that he was given to his government. And listen to this statement. The gospel is true always and everywhere, or it is not a gospel at all, or true at all. The gospel is either 100% clearly accurate, or it is not accurate at all. We can't have it both ways. We can't say that there are parts of the Bible, because the Bible declares itself as God's Word and completely accurate. So if there's any inaccuracies in it, the Word of God is false. Our faith is in something that is false. The Archbishop goes on to talk about, back in 1945, talking about England. And he says, there is such a confusion right now within the church. They have forgotten what the true gospel is, and so they're wavering in their convictions about it, and so therefore, our proclamation of the gospel is also wavering. You cannot proclaim like Peter proclaims. You cannot stand firmly the way that Peter stands firmly. You cannot be the man that is ushering people towards God the Father if you have a wavering understanding of who Jesus is. That is, that he is the God in the flesh, man, God, who has come and has given his life as the only way unto salvation. The Bible states this over and over and over again. I'm not really sure why we come to a point where we're not really sure what the Bible says, but so many times we get into conversations, and I say we as being the church as a whole, because I've heard it, I've seen it in different videos and such, and people talking to people, and they're like, well, what about this? What about that? And come back to your convictions that you know. Turn to John chapter 3, by the way. That's a great place to start. John chapter 3, starting with verse 16, you know, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is Jesus speaking, don't forget. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, that is Jesus himself, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I want you to hear that, because that's going to come back up in a little bit here. Hear that again. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practiced wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. John 3:16, we see very clearly that there is no other source of life than in Jesus Christ himself. Now we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about life with the Father, right? There is no other life spiritual life than in Jesus Christ himself. And you turn over a couple pages, John chapter 7, starting with verse 37 to 39, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now we see this as the power that is going to fill up Peter. That day of Pentecost, but then here just shortly after it, as he's walking to the temple, the Spirit of God catches him up. He speaks life into this lame man. He speaks life into the council and says, "There is no other name in heaven and earth by which you may be saved." The boldness of the Spirit of God dwelling within him. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. Paul is talking to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5. And just a quick statement here. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Christ himself, human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this is the one God, the mediator." So we see that there is no other mediator. There's no other life. There's no other source of fulfillment, spiritual fulfillment. There's no other mediator. And finally, we turn. We have been singing this pretty much all morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. I'll go to verse 9 to make a complete thought here. "For this reason, God highly exalted him, that it being Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father." There is no other name by which we will be saved. And there is no other name at which we will all of eternity, will bow a knee in the end day. And so we come to this place where the foundation has been laid, and we know, and if you are a believer today, and you believe, that means that you are a believer in the Word of God. And the Word of God is proclaiming this to our hearts. I know I'm not speaking anything new to us, but I am reassuring us. I'm hoping to build up our confidence in this. That the Word of God is very clear about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the one and only way unto heaven. You don't have to be wavering about that. You don't have to be shaky about that. Well, maybe these other guys have a point of view. Listen, they may have a point of view, yes, but it has to go through the biblical premise first and foremost. And the biblical premise has now been set before us as the foundation on which everything else is built. The foundation is that Jesus Christ is the one and only way, and it all is going to culminate. All of eternity is going to culminate in this one great event where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is the Lord. Amen. How exciting is that? We sing it, but it's truth to us. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that is what we are proclaiming as we say, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ." Well, it's not just that he was a good man. It wasn't just that he did some good things. It wasn't just that he really did something really special for me. It was that he was the Son of God, and either he was fully God and fully human, and that either he went and died on behalf of my sin, and then he resurrected and went back to heaven. Either the whole gospel is true, or none of it is. Now, that might be a hard thing for us to really take into ourselves today, but that is the truth that we're talking about, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Look at Peter's assertion there. It's a beautiful thing. His declaration is with confidence. And he says, "Here is the truth I'm putting before you." Let it be known to all of you. Here's the truth. And to all of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you here. And, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. Bless the Lord, bless his name. We have confidence in him. His assertion tells us of his great foundation. And it moves us right into our next part, and it's the context. Because many of us can sit back and we can say, well, Peter doesn't understand my context. Peter doesn't understand that I go to work and that I have to deal with Muslims, and I have to deal with Hindus, and I have to deal with people who used to be in the church, and I have to deal with all kinds of these people that have all kinds of religious backgrounds, and they're really smart. And they, are you paying attention to the context here? Because now we're taking it up to the next level. The pavement that we're looking at here, the thing is that Peter's context is a whole lot more stringent than yours and mine. Okay? He has declared this truth before who? Romans and Jewish people, right? Jewish leaders, the council. This is his context. The Romans say, we believe in a pantheon of gods, and there is no one God. Sounds kind of familiar. We can relate to that, right? But his context is this. You either believe in our pantheon, and you get your Jesus in order, or we're going to kill you. We're going to set you, and shortly Peter will be slain for his faith, as will many of the apostles. I was just talking, we were actually at a wedding yesterday, sitting across from this girl, and she actually is a Tamil girl from, we have a Tamil service going on right down the hall here, and I was talking to her about that, and she said, yes, I come from a place where my Tamil people, he says, the Apostle Thomas was martyred 3 miles from my house. Like, that's the most unusual thing I've ever heard somebody actually say. The Apostle Thomas was like, traditionally speaking. These guys gave their lives for the cause. They spoke boldly, understanding and counting the cost. Their context was pretty raw. Their context is the Roman government says, get in line or be done away with. And as the 70 ADs come along, 60s and 70s, and these masses of people were being ushered into the Colosseum, and they were being ready to be raised up into the floor of the Colosseum, where all kinds of disaster was awaiting them, they had an opportunity to bow a knee and to kiss the ring of an emperor and to save their lives. And I'm thinking about this to myself as a family man now. I'm thinking, as a single guy, okay, I can give my life, and you know, it's like that seems like a worthy cause. I can do that. But now, as I'm a family man, and I'm sitting there in the basement of the Colosseum, and my 8 children are gathered around me, and my wife, and they are all hinging their whole lives, their life breath is hinging upon what I do next. That's the context of Christianity in Peter's day and in Paul's day. I think they understood the counting of the cost. And that's not to downplay the fact that, yes, we have a context where we will be persecuted to some extent here in America. I'm not trying to downplay that to say that there's nothing wrong with where we are. No, I understand. You know, there are sometimes jobs that are not given to you because you are bold in your faith, because you're confident in your ways of Jesus Christ. I understand that there are sometimes difficulties and friendships that break off. I understand that there is cost to us. But let's not overstate the fact that they don't understand, those guys in the Bible, they don't understand my context. Let's understand the context in which Peter is stating this. He has full attention of every major figure in the Jewish council. And these guys are ready to give it to him. They're like, what in the world are we supposed to do with these guys? And you can continue on with that story. It's a fantastic story. 13 all the way down into 22. It continues on. We're not going to take the time today to read that. But they sit there and they question, like, what are we going to do? And then finally they say, you know what? We really can't do very much to them because there are people that are starting to come to this Jesus. And they're starting to get some pretty good popularity. And, you know, okay, Peter and John, you shall not speak the name of Jesus any longer. Peter and John look at him and like, excuse me? What are we supposed to do? Listen to you? Or are we supposed to listen to God? You are God believers, right? Speaking to the Jewish people. And now they're in a conundrum. They don't know what to do because they can see these people are speaking beyond what they are mentally capable of. The Spirit of God had filled them up and had given them confidence and boldness that these Jewish leaders did not know where this was coming from. Have no doubt that they were as politically incorrect in their day as they could possibly have been. Not only to the Romans, but also to the Jewish people. This Jesus who you crucified, he wasn't looking at Romans at that moment. He was looking at the Jewish leaders who had incited the people to crucify. You remember the story, right? He's looking at these people, and he's saying, listen, this Jesus, who you took no note of as far as being the God himself, you put him on a cross. But it is because of that cross that by his name all may be saved. This gospel is either completely true or it's completely false. Peter placed his entire life on the line, counted the cost many times over, but here in front of us, counted the cost. It was completely politically incorrect, but it was also completely Spirit-filled. You know, I'm around the internet and Facebook enough to know that sometimes we try to be as politically incorrect sometimes as possible just to egg people on and to get under their skin, and we do things like that. And I'm going to tell you this, that by doing that, don't mistake that, no matter what the issue is that you're trying to do, don't mistake that for being spiritually filled. Okay? Spiritually filled and being politically incorrect is one thing. Standing up for the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, is one thing. Standing up and trying to make your issue known and putting other people down and opposing them, that is a very different situation. We're going to head right into that right now because it has to do with humility. The gospel point is clear here. If there is any other way, if there is any other gospel, if there is any other salvation, then the whole of Scripture is invalid. And now we're starting to get to the crux of the matter of our culture. Because we're constantly being bombarded and berated, saying, who do you think you are to say that your way is the only way? All I can say is this, either my way is the only way, or it's all a big mess. I mean, it's either my way, Jesus' way, that is, or everything is doomed. It's not like there's another good choice in the matter. As we look through these things, as we start to think about Islam, Hinduism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, as you look at these and we start to look at it and as it represents the truth of the gospel, it's not like there's another good alternative here. And if any one of those is right, the gospel of Jesus Christ is completely wrong. And so in confidence, we need to understand that in our hearts. I know some of us, even right now, are kind of like trying to find a way around that, trying to figure out. It's like, is there it just sounds so wrong. It just, you know, everything I've learned, that can't possibly be true. There are so many different people out there. How can you possibly say, I'm saying this, through a biblical perspective, as the Bible states it, there is one way to heaven. I don't mean to be just keep on repeating myself, but that's a huge point for us to make and for it to be stuck into our hearts. And so we talk about this intersect. We ought to have no doubt that when we are confident in our Jesus Christ as being the only way, truth, and life, no man comes to the Father except by me. If we are going to be completely confident and bold in the words of Jesus Christ that says, if you don't believe in me, you are condemned. If you believe in me, you have life. If we want to believe and hinge and hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ that says, listen, in me and me alone, you will find living water, then we have to realize that there is going to be opposition by other claims to truth. People are going to take notice and they're going to take issue with your exclusivity. That is the Bible's exclusivity. What will you do in the midst of that? This is the intersect. This is where real life happens. The rubber meets the road, where our convictions and our confidence and our boldness meets up with other people who are just as convinced and just as bold of their faith. So what do we do in such an intersect? The word I want us to hold on to is humility. Some people believe that by me saying, there is only one way, Jesus, they will come at you right away and say, you are so arrogant. Truth is truth. Truth in itself is not arrogant. But we often can give truth in an arrogant way, can't we? So I say humility to understand that there is a way of providing truth and life for people. This simple, straight way of Jesus Christ. And there's a way for you to do that in a way that will really be arrogant and will drive people away from Jesus Christ. And it gives them every right to call us arrogant in the way that we sometimes portray it. Now, giving the truth, as Peter's giving here, was not arrogant. It's truth. But sometimes the way that we give the truth is a little less Jesus than it ought to be. We are not in this to win a battle of the minds. We are not in this to try to persuade. Even today, right now, I'm not sitting here trying to persuade you so much as just to help you understand where the confidence and the boldness of this Jesus comes from. Here we're looking at Peter standing, and his life is on the line. And yet the confidence and the boldness and yet the humility changes the day. Can you imagine if he would have come at them in a way that just started railing on them and saying, you're stupid laws, and you did this, and you know Jesus says this, and you did this, and you're just wrong. And this, can you imagine? They would not have put up with that, and Peter's life would have been a lot shorter than it was. But here we have this beautiful picture of how he does so with confidence and boldness and humility, and he shows forth the great glory and grace of Jesus Christ and his exclusivity. But he does so in humility. You understand that a Muslim will stand up to you and they will have these oppositions to you. They will say, there is a scale and there is a balance. And you must, in order to reach the Father, you must do more good than bad. And then you can get to heaven. And it stands in complete opposition There's no holding hands in that kind of theology. There's no kumbaya around a fire saying, oh yeah, I guess that could be possibly true. And, you know, but the Bible, you know, has this to say, and we kind of like give and take. No, there's no give and take in this. They say that there's a balance scales, and the true word of Jesus Christ says, Jesus himself says, I have paid it all for you. I have done it all. There's no scales anymore. If there was scales, there was no need for Jesus. And the gospel of Christ is invalid, unnecessary. And the word of God is a bunch of baloney. The Muslim will come up to you and say, there is no way ever in all of history of eternity, there's no way that God himself would ever go to be crucified. It stands in complete opposition to what we believe here as a body of Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified, and 3 days later he was resurrected by the great glory of God and was ascended into heaven. That is the gospel. If he didn't go to the cross, there's no gospel. The opposition is there. The Hindu will come to you, and he'll say, oh, I believe in the incarnations. Many, many, many times God has incarnated himself here. It's in complete opposition. Do you understand this? It is in complete opposition to the great glory and gospel of Jesus Christ, where one time, and one time only, God himself steps out of heaven. In his great glory, he lives among us for 30-something years, and he goes to the cross, resurrects, and ascends back to heaven after 40 days of walking again with his disciples. There is no coming together of those two incredible principles, those varied principles of Hinduism and their multiple incarnations and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There is no coming together. I'm sorry, but that's truth. The Jewish person will say, oh, we believe in your God, we worship the same God, and yet we know that Jesus was not the Messiah. If that's not clear enough to you, that stands in complete opposition. You can go side by side. You can talk about Buddhism and their belief in spirit. You can talk about Jehovah's Witnesses and their lack of believing in Jesus Christ as the Son, as the actual God himself. You can tell all the different variations of religions all over the place. And I'm going to tell you, they stand in opposition to the truth. There is one way, Jesus. But just to make us feel a little bit better here today, you understand that they're all in opposition to each other. That whole bumper sticker of coexistence, it makes you kind of want to bump into them a little bit. And you know. That coexistence thing is a complete falsehood. You know that right now, Buddhists and Hindus hate each other. They're in complete theological opposition to each other. One believes that there is a spirit, or there's no spirit. I'm sorry, the Buddhists believe in no spirit. The Hindus believe in all kinds of spirits, that there's a soul and all that kind of stuff. Okay. That in itself, you talk about that and Islam, they're all in opposition to each other. We don't stand alone in this. The world is at opposition within itself. But you see how they have kind of covered that over in order to try to make them all feel as though, oh, we can all just get along. Yeah, we can definitely get along. And the word here we're looking for is tolerance. We're talking about truth. We're talking about humility, and we're talking about tolerance. Yeah, I can live with you, but tolerance is not probably what you think it is. Tolerance isn't that, like, oh, I see you as a Muslim, and I guess if I'm going to be your friend, I have to understand that some of what you say is true, and oh, it's a little, nope. Here, let's talk about what Oxford says about tolerance. Tolerance is treating with integrity and humility someone with opinions I believe to be untrue and invalid. That's tolerance. Of course I can live with you. I love you. I care for you, and I care for you in your brokenness. And the reality is that you are broken because you don't have Jesus as your only hope and salvation. But that's not why I'm just going to hang with you. I'm not just going to hang with you just because. No, I actually like you. You're a good person. I like to be around you. And so, yeah, I can live with you as a Muslim. I can live with you as a Hindu. I can live with you as a Jehovah's Witness. I can live with you. But don't ask me to take on your belief system any more than I'm going to try to force my belief system upon you. I will show you truth every facet and every way that I possibly can. Because my truth has life in it. And if you come to it, you'll have living water flowing out of you. I want that so much for the Hindus. I want that so much for the Buddhists. Those guys that we work with over in India, how lost, how hopeless, how sorrowful it is to live that life caught up in that falsehood and seeking and seeking and seeking a truth. But are they really? Biblically speaking, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to understand what's really going on with these religions. According to Romans 1, the foundation of other religions is not in the seeking of authentic truth. That's what we like to think. Everybody's seeking their own truth, right? That's the way we use it. That's the common terminology we use. Everybody's seeking their own truth. But in reality, what Romans 1 says is they're avoiding the God of truth. The truth of God is evident in front of them, but they have done everything they can to run from the gospel truth and to find their own way. They have really avoided truth. I'd love to hear some of your testimonies. I think this would be a great DNA discussion because I think it's something that Catherine and I talked about this a little bit in the last couple of days. And trying to reason this through. Because I think in some place in the recesses of our heart where we think that we are seeking truth, but we are, in the meantime, running from the truth that is right there in front of us. Particularly, you can see that in America, where people have been inundated with the gospel truth. And yet they run from it, and they blind themselves off to it, and they find any and every other way to try to make themselves satisfied, contented. Sometimes that's through religion. Sometimes that's through athletic exercise and all that other kind of stuff. But there's only one way, Jesus. Here's a challenge for us in these three things. As far as foundation is concerned, know the Word of God to become confident in His declaration. Know the Word of God so that when somebody comes to you, you have an answer to give. Be confident. If you feel like you're confident, get into the Word more. Be more confident. Count the cost, number two, and stand boldly in the midst of opposition. Understand, boldly does not mean arrogantly. Boldly does not mean winning the argument. Boldly means forthrightly, standing firm in your convictions. Standing firm and being able to, because of your great foundation, being able to proclaim the greatness of our Jesus Christ and the exclusivity of our Jesus Christ, the absolute mandate that He is the one and only. It has to be that way, or else He was for nothing. And third, in your intersection with other people and with other opposition, find a way to humility. Watch your chats. Watch your Facebook time. Watch what it is that you're putting out there. Be careful about how you portray our God, our Jesus Christ. Be careful of how you attack people. You shouldn't be. In humility, consider others as better than yourselves. Intersect with opposition with humility. Finally, I want to go to a little story time to close us out today. So, you may Put on your seatbelts, pull your chairs up to the upright position, put your tables in front of you away, because we are heading in for a landing. This is one of our favorite books, one of my favorite books in a long time. I'm sure many of you guys have read C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. Yes, many of you? So Trinity came running up to me after we had our children's time, and she whispered in my ear, she's like, "You know, Aslan was also a lion." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm going to talk about Aslan, actually." Aslan, if you're familiar, or perhaps you're not familiar, God, C.S. Lewis, a theologian of his day back in the early 1900s, portrayed this in a bunch of children's books, and he portrayed God himself as a lion. And one of the lesser known stories of this is the Silver Chair. That's what I'm reading from today. And here's the voice of the lion. It starts out, "If you're thirsty, you may drink." They were the first words she had heard since Scrub had spoken to her on the edge of the cliff. For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then the voice said again, "If you're thirsty, come and drink." And of course, she remembered what that Scrub had said about animals talking in the other world and realized that it was the lion speaking. Anyways, she had seen its lips move and this time, and the voice was not like a man's. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger, a sort of heavy, golden voice. Did not make her any less frightened than she had been before, but it made her frightened in a rather different way. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I am dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat little girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. The reality is this, and I hope you pick it up on that. C.S. Lewis's theology for children is incredibly deep. We have a world that keeps on edging closer and closer. We have leaders that are falling away because they're being drawn away by these conversations the world has, that there is another way, a better way, some other stream to drink from. Do you hear Jesus' voice in the midst of it? "Come to me if you are thirsty. And drink, and I will fill you with living water that will never end." So Dana, as you come, and as we close out here today, I want you to think about that scene. I want you to think about all the Jills that you have, perhaps in your life, perhaps you are one yourself. And you have edged closer and closer to the stream of life. But it's counting the cost. And counting the cost, you're ready to turn and say, there must be a different way. something that's not so costly, not so frightening, not so worrisome. But hear the word of the lion. There is no other stream to draw from. It's either right, always and everywhere, or it is wrong, always and everywhere. If you believe in the gospel, take a hold of it with both hands, jump into it with both feet. Let the confidence of Christ well up within you to give you the boldness to intersect these people that need Jesus Christ. They need the truth to set them free. Have a time now of commitment. If God's calling you to something, or He's calling you to join Him in any way, make this be your time. Say yes to Him.